You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this series, Do You Believe?, we explore the foundational doctrines of our faith as we find them in Scripture.
Grab your Bibles, go ahead and turn Ephesians 1. We'll be in and out of a lot of different scriptures today, but we will end our time in there unpacking some verses within there. Again, we've been walking through a series on doctrine and about just challenging us, what do we believe? A lot of what we've been trying to do is not only, yes, give you the doctrine, but also backload it with a lot of application. Like, okay, so how does this change the way I live today? Last week, as Nate alluded to, we talked about God's omnipotence. This week, we're going to look at his providence. And it was interesting that as I started this last week, looking into this one, because I had the other one done a couple weeks ago, I'm like, boy, I bit off way more than I can do in 30 or 40 minutes. I mean, after all, and I'm going to reference John Piper's book quite a bit. He wrote 700 pages on this topic. I don't think we can get through 700 pages, which actually has almost 1,100 different scripture references within that book. That's why it is so thick. But yes, we are... It's a very large topic that in no way will we talk about all of it. I am sure that when I get talking about certain things, some of you have questions. Maybe you came in with questions about this topic, even though you're just learning that that's what we're talking about today. And I might not address those topics, but I just want you to freely understand and know that you can come and talk to us about those things, those questions that I might not touch into. Some things that that you might not understand and want some more clarity. So please feel free. We are available to try to answer any questions that might come of what I say today or about God's providence, because in many ways this is a tough one to swallow. In many ways, it's not only it's tough because of the fall, because we took the apple and now we think that we're God. That's the underlining current of our fallen world and our fallen lives that we live in day in and day out. So it's hard. It's a hard one to look at and give control over to. So let me pray and see if I can gather this in and see what the Lord will have to do with us. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for singing such great truths that we sang to be reminded of who you are and all that you have done for us, Father. So, Lord, my prayer for all of us sitting here today, and I know that, Lord, this is a large topic, but Lord, the more I read such things such as Psalm 104, it's all about your providence. It's all about how you're working in every little thing. Man, there's the two things. There's conviction in Joe's heart that, man, I don't understand how big you are. I have been buying into what science tells us and relying on that instead of relying on you. And Father, why am I so anxious? You have me. If you're sitting here today, and Lord, I pray that your children will know that you have them and that they can leave here today resting in that. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure all of us received word last night about the B-2 bombers hitting Iranian nuclear sites. This may have been one more thing added to your thoughts that are already filled with things that you know about, but you cannot control. There's so much research right now going into our devices, and one of the things that they're finding is that one of the things that's causing much of this anxiety and depression that seems being rampant all over, especially our country, or I'm sure it is the world, is the fact that what we are doing each and every day when we open up our news feeds or our social media sites and different things like that, is we are consuming things that we cannot do anything about. And we can't deal with that. We're not designed to deal with that. Everything in the Bible says that we are to give everything over to Him because He's the one in control over it. Right, I mean, even if you just paid attention to Cumberland on patrol, it would give you enough stuff in a day that sees around is happening just in our little area of a bunch of things that you can't do anything about. But yet you intake them and you process them and you carry them with you. And I'm sure last night was one of those times. And maybe there was 100 things that happened last week. And maybe you're looking at 100 things that might be happening to you this week that you just cannot control. Exactly. But see, you're saved by grace, and that's a good thing, and you're His child. And that's where our peace and our comfort comes from. Maybe those uncontrollables are not just out there. Maybe they are closer to home. Things, like I said, that you're facing this coming week. In a world that seems out of control, where difficult things happen to you, to those you love, and to people that you've never really met, it is hard to hold on to the reality that one who is perfect, He's perfect in every way, is in absolute control of the world. He is in absolute control of the world. Right? It's that but God is in control. We think there's chaos, it's all out of control, you know, everything's a mess. But somebody is in control. If you're in Christ here today, you can rest in that truth. But you will never rest, here it is, here's the part that we wrestle with, you will never rest if you think that you can figure it all out. If you think that you can figure it all out, why this, that, and this is happening, stop it. You'll never figure it out. Your finite mind will never figure it out. Right? He's working on a different level than us, a far different level than us, and He's seeing everything and working everything. So we don't know why all these things are happening, but we have the Word that tells us that we can trust in the One who is working all things out for our good. Even though sometimes we can say, I don't understand that. But we have that awesome truth from the Bible. Because see, whenever we get to the point where, okay, I can't figure this out. I can't put all the pieces together. I can't figure out the puzzle. I don't know A plus B isn't equal in C anymore. It's equal in something else. That's where our faith is supposed to step in. Right? We live by faith. We walk by faith. We trust in the Word. We trust in the One that gave us the Word. We trust in the One that went to the cross for us. And we walk by faith. This is where our faith must take over. Again, last week we looked at the omnipotence of God, the power to do all His holy will. Today we want to look at God's providence, which goes hand in hand. If His omnipotence is the power to do all He wills, providence is the carrying out of His will. In other words, His purposeful action, His continuing activity. I don't pretend to stand here today and say to you, I can explain it all. That would be foolish. I can't explain it all. Things happen that we can't explain. Jesus stood in front of a tomb and told Lazarus to come out. Can you explain that? I can't explain that. But God, in His power, can do all things. But by faith, I believe God is in control of it all. He's in control of it all. The word providence is not found in the Bible, much like the word Trinity. It has been used over the church history to mean, a simple definition, the act of purposefully providing for or sustaining and governing the world. It's kind of like a general historical definition of the word providence. I like the idiom Piper uses. God sees to it. He sees to it. We understand that. In other words, if I say to you, I'll see to that happens, then what I'm saying to you is I will make sure that that happens. So God sees to it. And what is the it? Everything. Absolutely everything. And we can't just stop. See, oftentimes we cut it off. Like we learn how something works and we'll cut it off and we think that's how it ought. No, God is still in that, which we're going to see. I'm getting ahead of myself. God sees to it. So he gets this idea from the Hebrew word in Genesis 22. The story of Abraham and Isaac, probably a very familiar story for all of us. Genesis 22:14 says, "So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.'" Now, if you look at provide in Latin, the word vide is to see, but also that word in Hebrew means to see. So it says, "So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh is the King James would translate, except the interesting thing in the Hebrew, the word translated provide is simply to see. God will see to it. In the mind of the authors of Scripture, if God sees it, he is seeing to it. In other words, that if he sees it, it's going to happen. He's not an innocent bystander. Just like if you think about creation, he spoke it and it happened. Right? He sees it, he'll see to it. He's not a bystander. God does not just have foreknowledge of what is going to happen, but is a description of his continuing activity. God sees to it. But let me give you probably the fullest definition that I found. We find that in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And like I said, this is a very full definition. You probably won't be able to write it down, but if you put it on Google, if you really want it, I'm sure. "God, the creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest event to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy." See, this is a really robust definition. And it also gives us the purpose. That's one reason why I wanted to use. There's many other ones that you can find that are pretty good, but I wanted to use it because it gives you the purpose of his providence. And it says it right here, which is the purpose of all things, is for the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. It's to the praise of his glory. That's why God is doing all things. And I know that some of us is like, "Oh, I'm going to push back on that too. You mean, you know, he's some kind of a egomaniac that he has to do everything for his glory?" He's not an egomaniac, but yes, he does everything for his glory. And man, once you understand that and see that and walk in that, boy, that lifts a lot of burdens in your life. And we're going to more on that a little bit later, but the doctrine of the providence of God is all-pervading, which means it relates powerfully, meaningfully, immediately to every situation in every person's life. In other words, you can't sit here today and say, "I can tune out because providence doesn't matter to me." Ernst, you're wrong. Every area of your life, every minute area of your life is affected. There is nothing in the universe that lies outside of God's infinitely far-reaching governance. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Who works all things according to his will. He works all things according to his will. And his will is for him to be glorified. This is the climax of the book of Job. And in Job 42:2, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Isaiah will weigh in this way, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes." Jesus said even the smallest detail, like a bird falling to the ground, is within his providence. Matthew 10:29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." Isaiah again reminds us that it is also the biggest things that are under his providence. In Isaiah 40:26, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." He's talking about the heavens. And Luke tells us in the book of Acts that even the crucifixion of Christ was under God's providence. Acts 4 tells us, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So the extent of God's providence is all-pervading and it's all-embracing. Traditionally, when speaking of the providence of God, there are kind of three aspects that usually help us try to understand it. Now, within these three aspects, you can put a whole ton of sub-points, but we can't do that. We don't have enough time to do that. So I just want to give you an idea of these aspects. And then towards the end, I just want to give you that purpose again. I want to unpack the purpose and the why. It's for His glory. Right? Three aspects of God's providence. The first one is preservation. Common definition would say this: God keeps all created things existing and maintaining the properties with which He created them. God keeps all created things existing and maintaining the properties with which He created them. Preserves them. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Christ is upholding the universe by His word and His power. The idea of upholding, when you look in the Greek, means to carry or bear. Remember when Jesus was in the house and the people broke through the roof to get their paralyzed friend through? They carried him there. So it's the idea of carrying something from one place to another. It has a sense of active, purposeful control over the things being carried from one place to another. So Christ is actively involved in the work of providence. Similarly, Paul says in Colossians 1:17, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Both verses indicate that if Christ were to cease His continuing activity of sustaining all things in the universe, then all except the triune God would instantly cease to exist. Now see, that's hard for us to take in, because we're like, no, we got science and this is why this happens. No, it's because God's providence is the next thing that we'll look at, Him working. This is what we have to wrestle with. Because we've grown up and this is what we've been taught. We've all been taught it through school and college and all different kinds of places. It's like we look at something and we say it works because of this, 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 and this is happening. We don't say, no, it's work because God is making it happen. We got to bridge that gap. It's like a giant hurdle we got to get over in our minds. But man, it changes us. We'll be more grateful, more prayerful, more generous. In Acts 17, Paul says, "In Him we live and move and have our being." Ezra adds this in Nehemiah 9:6, "You are the Lord, You alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and You preserve all them, and the host of heaven worships You." You're doing all this. You have done all this, God. And Peter even says that all things are being kept until the day of judgment. That's in 2 Peter 3:7. In other words, everything is doing exactly how God designed it to do until judgment day. He preserves each of us right now through His providence. Because on average, over the last minute, you took 15 breaths. Now let me say that correctly. God gave you 15 breaths. He gave you 15 breaths. We read in Psalm 104, "When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust." See how much of our lives we take advantage of, like it's about me. It's about what we've been taught, how things work, and we don't see God working in all those things. It's a hard thing to face. And the more I've been reading about this, honestly, the more I'm reading Piper's book, because it's just littered with scripture, and it's like, oh my goodness. So maybe I'm just preaching to myself today, and that'll be fine. You guys can listen in. I mean, do you think of it that way? That if God chose to stop giving you the breath, that's it? Or is it, no, wait a minute. I'm 20 years old. I'm healthy. Everything's good. I just set the doctors. All my numbers are good. I'm good. I'm good for at least another 40 years. No. If he chooses not to give you the next breath, that's it. Then we see all of his grace. Especially if you're on the other side of things and you look back of 60 years or 50 years or 70 years, he sustained me all that time. I'm here because of him, because of what he's done all this time. The trillion breaths that he gave me in my 53 years here on this planet. See, sometimes when we don't see this, we become thankless. We become prayerless and not very generous because we simply don't believe this. We simply don't believe it. But God is preserving all things he has made. He also causes them to maintain the properties with which he created them. God preserves water in such a way that it continues to act like water. He causes grass to continue to act like grass with all its distinctive characteristics. God's providence provides a basic for science. God has made all made and continues to sustain a universe that acts in predictable ways. It acts in predictable ways. So one aspect of God's providence is it preserves. A second aspect is called concurrence. God cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. God cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act as they do. Ephesians 1:11, Paul says that God accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will. This is the idea of second causes, meaning God works in all through the second causes which he has made. I've been talking about this already a little bit. It's been bleeding in. I know that we might identify things, and science is great, and it could tell us how things work. But it's just showing us how God works through all those different causes to make that thing work. That's what it's showing us, right? That's what it's showing us. It's through the second causes. Everything that happens has a cause. Certain things lead to certain other things, right? For example, many people speak of the powers of nature today as if there was something independent, but they're not. There are powers and laws in nature, but not apart from God. God is in direct relationship to them and uses them and orders them and manipulates them. Job 37:6-13, For to the snow he says, fall on the earth. Likewise to the downpour, his mighty downpour. He seals up the hand of every man, that all men who made may know it. Then the beasts go into their lairs and remain in their dens. From its chamber comes the whirlwind and cold from their scattering winds. By the breath of God, ice is given and broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter his lightning. They turn around and around by his guidance to accomplish all that it commands them in the face of the habitable world. Sorry. Whether for correction or for his land or for love, he causes it to happen. He causes it to happen. Yes, we can look at a meteorologist and they'll tell us that, okay, why have we been having all these storms? Well, the jet stream's been dipping lower down into the Midwest a lot more than it did last year, and there's more moisture, hot air pushing up through, and then when they collide, we have tornadoes and storms, right? And then we say, oh, that's why it happened. And the Bible says, no, God is using this and this is having that to happen. And we're going to say, that doesn't make sense. Why would he want to do that? Exactly. We're not God. That's my point. We're not God. But that's what this idea means. The concurrence idea. That he's using these second cause things to make what he wants to happen. Right? Psalms 135:7. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the wind from the storehouse. Right? Whenever we get up in the morning, we look at the sun and it's rising. And in our minds, we'll say, well, yeah, it rises because we're orbiting around the sun and the earth is rotating. And God would say, no, I'm causing the earth to rotate as you hurl through space at 30,000 miles an hour. I'm keeping that all in line so that you can see the sunrise tomorrow morning or the sunset tonight. I'm doing that. That's what God's providence says. I'm using all those causes that we've discovered through science to make that happen. We're just seeing what God is doing. Science is allowing us to see more of who God is. I know that I talked to Joel, and whenever he was in school, he would talk about that all the time. He would come to our collegiate ministry, and he was like, okay, we were talking about this, and he showed how it worked, and then I slapped him with, this is a God thing, and then that blew everybody's mind, but we can't get into that. They didn't like that over there, but that's where Joel took him. Do you see God working in that? Do you see how God designed that? Isn't that awesome? That's what the second cause is. That's what this idea is. You cause the grass to grow, the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth. Now, there are many areas of aspects of concurrence that we can explore, but I only have so much time. And we should move on to the third aspect, and that's government. This is the one I kind of want to unpack, is because it really talks about the purpose, and I'm hoping to leave that in your lap as we finish up our time together. God has a purpose in all he does in the world. He providentially governs and directs all things in order that they accomplish his purpose. God has a purpose in all that he does in the world. He providentially governs or directs all things in order that they accomplish his purpose. God's purpose and providence. We begin before God made the world. Scripture pulls back the curtain on eternity past and gives us a glimpse of God's act in choosing a people for himself before creation. God's goal is clearly stated, Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. One purpose of God's choosing a people before the foundations of the world is that we would be holy and blameless before him. Is there a more ultimate goal stated? Yes. He predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. There's the purpose. To the praise of his glory. Here it says of his grace, which we'll get to. If you take this passage and go from root to fruit, here's what we see. The progression goes something like this. The purpose of God's will gives rise to a plan that through Jesus Christ, God's elect would receive adoption as sons with the ultimate goal that they would praise the glory of God's grace. That's the purpose. That they would praise the glory of God's grace. Not just the glory of his grace, but the praise of the glory of his grace. That they would praise him. There's something about these creatures that he made that the joy does not fully set in until they're praising their maker, the one that's providentially holding everything together. Paul states this two more times in this chapter. In verses 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Our existence, so that we might be. Do you see that in there? I mean, look at that. So that we who were first born to hope in Christ might be. That we might exist for a purpose. Praise of his glory. And he's saying that all this happened before the foundation of the world was created. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making that up. I'm not bringing this from anywhere else. It's exactly what Ephesians is telling us. That we might be our existence for the praise of His glory. And two verses later in 1:14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So for a purpose that we might be, for a purpose that we may possess an inheritance for the praise of His glory. And He set all that up before the foundations of the world. In other words, God's goal from before creation was that what we are and what we have would give rise to the praise of His glory. That's His purpose, and that's why He's holding all things together. God's goal is not simply that the glory of His perfection shine, but that we find God's glory praiseworthy. Not just see that it is praiseworthy, but we actually feel it is praiseworthy. Now, many have stumbled over this truth. Even C.S. Lewis stumbled over this reality. At first, he complained that the way Scripture commanded us to praise God seemed like a vain woman who wants compliments. Maybe some of you sitting here today are like, man, that's maybe the first time I've heard that put together like that. And that does sound like, you know, is he just an egomaniac? Or as Lewis says, a vain woman who just wants compliments. But Lewis continued to look at this, into those words and this, what he writes in the reflection of the Psalms. This is what he writes. The most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. Now he's getting at the root of joy. The world rings with praise, lovers praising their mistresses, readers, their favorite poet, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, horses, colleges, countries, even sometimes politicians and scholars. He goes on to say, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. Till it is expressed. So that means, let me bring it right into your calendar this week. If Lewis is right, and I believe he is, because I believe he's looking straight into the Bible to get this. He's looking at the Psalms. This is probably one of the same Psalms that we read today. That means when you look at your calendar this week and you schedule all the things that you're going to do. Okay, all the things that you think, okay, I'm going to get joy out of this. Okay, you're not going to get true joy unless it ends according to the Word. In His praise to His glory. If it's a praise to your glory, it'll feel good for a little bit and it'll wane. And then you'll have to go back and do it even more. You tracking with me? What are you giving your life to? You think all these things that you're busy doing will give you joy and satisfaction? But if Lewis is right and the Bible's right, and I think they are again, until you're doing things that result in the praise of His glory, you're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to find true joy. You're going to be chasing after the wind, as Ecclesiastes says. Chasing after all these things. So if Paul is right and Lewis is right, God's purpose in you praising His glory is for your enjoyment. It's for your joy. Because the things we enjoy become true joy when we praise them. And the only thing that we can praise that will give us true satisfaction is Him. Maybe so many people stumble over this because they have experienced human self-exaltation, which has left them wanting. Human self-exaltation is a way of getting, not a way of giving. You are using people, not serving them, when you are seeking self-exaltation. You're just using people to fill what you think that you need, someone to praise you. No mere human, no matter how exalted, can be all-satisfying treasure of any other human. They can't be. That's why the first thing I say whenever I sit down about two people just getting ready to get married is like, if that person's your God or that person's your God, stop. You're going to have a very miserable marriage. You must have one true God, the God of the Bible. Because if you make your spouse a God, they make terrible gods. They make terrible gods. No human, no matter how exalted, can be all-satisfying treasure of another human. But with God, it's different. Because he can fulfill. In exalting himself, doing all things for the praise of his glory, God aims to give enjoyment to all who will have him at their supreme treasure. For he is the only being whose worth and beauty can satisfy the human soul fully and forever. When God makes his praise for the goal of his providence, he is pursuing our full and lasting pleasure. That, brothers and sisters, is love. Let's stretch our mind just a little bit more. Let's go back to Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of his glorious grace. Grace. The implication of God aiming at the praise of the glory of his grace before the foundations of the world are staggering. But sin had not yet entered the world when there was no world. There were no undeserving people. This seems to imply that God is assuming the existence of sin in his creation. A creation that does not yet exist. This grace would be accomplished through Jesus Christ. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We're all sitting here today because of the grace that God has given us through Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Sitting at the right hand of the Father, holding all things together, as Colossians told us. What does that mean? Paul tells us in verse 7 of Ephesians 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That should take our breath away. In him we have redemption through his blood, for the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Before the foundation of the world, before there were any human beings who had sinned, before any human needed to be redeemed, God planned that the goal of creation and providence would be the praise of the glory of his grace. And that his grace would come to people through the forgiveness of trespasses, through the beloved, which Colossians 1:3 tells us, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Not only was grace for undeserving people planned as the capstone of God's glory, but God planned for that grace to be expressed through the blood shedding of his beloved Son for trespasses that he never committed. Jesus didn't commit any of those sins. How amazing is that? God's aim is the greatness of his name and the gladness of his undeserving people. God's aim is the greatness of his name and the gladness of his undeserving people. This means that we don't have to be afraid when we look out the chaos of the world. We can trust God. Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Psalm 91, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge, his faithfulness, his shield and buckler. 1 Peter 1:6-7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that to test the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor and revelation of Jesus Christ. This means that we should be the most thankful people in the world. We will thank him for our daily food. We rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for it's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. In both hard times and easy times, it is glorious to know that God rules and we don't. It's encouraging to know that our world is not out of control. No matter how chaotic and confusing it may seem, but under the wise and careful control of the Lord Almighty. It is sweet to know that the one who rules everything all the time is our Father by grace. It is comforting to know that because he rules, nothing can stop the march of his life-producing, sin-defeating grace. It is good to know that there is a greater king who sits above the less than perfect kings of this earth. I'll just say that one again. It is good to know that there is a greater king who sits above the less than perfect kings of this earth. It lifts burdens off your shoulders to know that you can entrust to his wise rulership things that concern you deeply, but which you have no ability to change. It's good to remember that your sanity is not found in figuring everything out, but in trusting the one who has it all figured out from before origins to beyond your destiny. Do you believe in the providence of God? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that we can trust that you are working every single detail of everything that we can see, feel, touch, or hear, all for your glory, to the praise of your glory. Lord, and because of your grace, we sit here today as your children, knowing that all the promises in the Word are working for us. Just like Joseph said, many things people mean for evil, but you meant for good. You're working them out. So Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that just came in today with this burden like, I don't know. Good, that's fine. Trust in the one that does know. Trust in him. He's working it out for your good. He's working it out for his glory. He's working it out for your gladness. Father, if there's not one here today that does not know you, Lord, I pray that you would send your Spirit to change a heart, to give them faith, to trust in you. Maybe the events of this last week, they truly see that I'm trusting in way too many things that are of this world, and maybe, God, you brought them here today to show them that they can trust in you. And it's through Jesus, that's the grace that you've given. I pray that they will trust in him today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.